The title of this discourse, Our Reasonable Service, is taken from the most famous scripture of apostolic teachings. And of all the apostles, Apostle Paul gives this one-line theologies. For instance, he says in Romans, all in Christ will be made alive. As all in Adam die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And again in 2 Timothy, he talks about the ransom. There is one mediator between man and God, which is man Christ Jesus. So with that background, we see this great verse, which has a very important theological aspect. And it is a very famous verse for all of us. We look at this verse at every consecration, baptism service, and most of the studies of the Bible students and also the rest of the Christian communities, they use this verse close to their heart. And that verse that we're going to discuss today, and a part of that verse, in fact, is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your or our reasonable service. So here comes the topic that I've chosen, our reasonable service. And we would like to use a method, and the usually suggested method that I almost use even in my studies among the brethren in our classes, as a simple questioning techniques. Like I ask, why, what, how, where, and when. So if we can try to answer those questions and look for answers in the scriptures, maybe at the end of the whole study, we may find some sort of an answer. So at this moment, I don't guarantee you that there's going to be conclusion that this is what the Bible students or any Christian is supposed to do. But let us study the outlook of this this topic. Before getting into the real core study, let us check with the translations. What are the translators talking about this particular word, the reasonable service? The reasonable service is mentioned in King James Version as reasonable service, but the Diaglot suggests it is a rational religious service. You know, Diaglot is basically a translation from original Greek. The American Standard Version puts it as your spiritual service. Rotherham's, which is also an important translation, suggests your rational divine service. The English Standard Version suggests it as your spiritual worship. The Young's Literal Translation puts as your intelligent service. Oh, that's pretty cool, isn't it? We just don't want to be reasonable, but we also want to be intelligent. And the Concordant Literal Version tells your logical divine service. Let us check now the Strong's definition of the word reasonable. The word reasonable in Greek, I'm not a Greek expert, but we're trying to just give an overview here, is called logikos, which is nothing but our English word logic, logical, rational, reasonable of the word. And the service, the meaning for service is latria. Latria, that's an interesting word, a Greek word again, which is from Strong 2999, and that is again coming from the root word Strong G3000, which means ministration of God, that is worship. And they also suggest it is a divine service. So we know that the translators and especially the Strong's definitions fairly are around that point. It is logical, it is intelligent, it is supposed to be a divine, it is supposed to be a service. And now let us look, what does the general understanding, when I ask this question to my friends at work spot, what is a reasonable service? They tell, oh, if you work for a company, no, government, military, have you worked reasonably? Or have you worked, is it a fair thing to work anywhere? I work at Holden. Is it a fair thing to work? What I work from 8:30 to 5? No, that's fair. But sometimes we are expected to work until 6, 7, 8, 9. Well, is it fair still? Oh, yeah, for the managers, it should be supposed to be fair, but for us, it's unfair. So that's how they see that word reasonable. Your service, whatever it might be, a plumbing service or an electrical service. The plumber or electrician comes and fixes the washer, nuts, bolts, your taps, your sinks. After he does, you evaluate. He gives you a cert. Is that the evaluation? The evaluation of your service is based on the performance. Next, the world thinks that it depends on the relationship between the employer and the employee. See, my manager is a pretty good Aussie bloke, and he gives me performance, a fairly good performance. So I can think by the month of March, April, when our performance bonuses comes in, I'm guaranteed I may get a slightly good chunk. No? So that depends. There we want to insert a parable of that servant, where he knew that his Lord was coming back, and he went and gave the monies that was owed to the people at a discounted rate. Did he do the good service to the Lord? Even though he was good to the people, but did he do the good service to the Lord? That's the question we want to ask. So this is a general understanding of some of this concept from non-Bible students, so to say. With this background, we want to take the first part of the verse, which is an apostolic exhortation. Apostle Paul, he starts with this a very sort of exhorting manner, telling that, I beseech you, brethren. His beseeching means like, I ask you, I'm pleading with you, I'm exhorting you. So this message, if you clearly notice, there are key verses, words here, therefore, and followed by brethren. Is he speaking to whom? He is not speaking to any friends or anybody in the mates club. It is not a club of Bible students or Christians he's speaking to. He's speaking to the brethren. We'll come to the topic of why it is for brethren later on. And what does it mean to, when he talks about the brethren? He speaks to the consecrated class. We want to focus on that. Again, we'll explain about that in the next few slides. Which is nothing but a called out class. Most of the Bible students, we do agree there is a called out class during this gospel age selection process by Heavenly Father. And who are the fellow runners? You, all of us, we are the runners of the same race, the called out class. So now we slowly move to the story that what Apostle Paul is trying to tell here in the very first verse. When he suggests, therefore, that means something must have happened in the previous. So it is in the previous chapter of chapter 11, when he talks about the nation of Israel. He tells about for the father's sake, they were the Lord, that they got the law. The Lord was guiding them. And for the father's sake, the Lord God gave them many things. It was the favored nation. But he also tells, the nation of Israel was cast away. And later on he clarifies, for the sake, this nation of Israel will be again regrafted. I don't want to touch that subject because that's a totally different subject. So here in verse 1, Apostle Paul, he inserts the word therefore to ensure that he's talking about the previous chapter, and then he want to continue the ponderings of chapter 12. The problem that he's trying to point here is his exhortations are not for a call for repentance from the sinners. Nothing to do with sin or calling the sinners to come wash away your sins or nothing. Because this is a called out class, and the assumption or is the reality is your sins has been washed away. Now you need to think about something else. It is an exhortation for the consecrated brothers and sisters who are already justified. A complete justification has already occurred. But the question is, are you continuing to be a living sacrifice? He is exhorting the brethren. It's a danger, isn't it, for all of us? Anytime, anyhow, anywhere, anyone can drop out. There is that liberality that Lord gives for all of us. If you want to follow this hardcore course, yes, it is, you are most welcome. If you want to drop out, it's up to you. So Apostle's exhortation is zooming up that, not to drop out. And is it only for the called out class or the brethren? How about those young ones who are still making up their mind, like how Brother Job point that in his prayer, that they also may start to try to make their calling and election sure by symbolizing their consecration. So this call is also effective in a certain way to those believers who are being drawn, who are being pampered by Heavenly Father, that they need to move closer to make their calling and election sure, to take up their process, to run the race. Now, after this earlier exhortation, he inserts a kind word to the brethren. He continues to say, by mercies of God, it is by the mercy of our Heavenly Father alone. It is by the mercy of our Heavenly Father alone that we are drawn to Him, or anyone can be drawn to Him. You see here, the Father has drawn us, the brethren, and also the believers. And it is by His grace alone we are brought to the plane of justification. Not by our works or our faith or what our intelligence, not that. By His grace alone. He knows, without His permission, not even a hair of our head would perish. Above all, His great mercy, with His great mercy, He has given us the robe of His Son's righteousness, brethren. That is a very important thing, isn't it? Without the robe of righteousness, we can't even stand. I'm going to touch about the topic in the next couple of slides. With this background, we go and ask a question. Why should this service that we're talking, the brothers and sisters service, is this a service? Now, yeah, you're doing some service. Not for me, not for yourself, but you're doing service to God. Why? Why? As we saw in the definitions earlier, why it should be with the reason? Why it should be even with logic? In Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, the Lord says, Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. See, such a beautiful verse. He can do all this magic and good things for you, except you need to go to the Lord and seek His ways by reason and discuss with Him. The Lord is allowing that. He wants us to reason with Him. Next, we go back to the other end of the book, the scriptures. Apostle Peter, he tells, in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man. Not only discussing among the brethren. We have some good discussions. High, energetic, forceful, talking about many doctrines and theologies and character lessons amongst us. But Apostle is telling every man, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, that you do so that reasoning with meekness and fear. You see? It is such a beautiful, a reminder for us. When we talk to people, do we talk something for the sake of, just because I know about true salvation, just because I know about justification, I talk to them or blabber them something? No, we should give them a reason. We should not scare the fish. We need to catch the fish with some sort of a logic. Our bait should be a proper bait. So reason is a noblest faculty of the human mind, the prominent mark of the divine likeness in humanity, making man capable of communion with God. I don't know whether I got time or not. If somebody knows Jane Morris Goodall, she's an English woman who has spent 55 years in Tanzania. She's not researching, she's just staying with chimpanzees. And she's studying about their behavior, and she's wrote a book about the lifestyles of chimpanzees that they can, you know, they have some sort of a family behavior, they sort of a kids, how they love the kids, they hug the kids, the chimpanzees. She's been there. But for me, I think she's like a Jane without Tarzan, you know. She doesn't have a clue. She comes to some of the programs that we have in the national television, Q&A program. She comes with a soft toy, chimpanzee toy with a banana. All that chimpanzee knows is, you throw a banana, he catches the banana and peels out and eats. And yeah, hugs and kisses. Even the dogs, the birds, they love their kids, the babies, the chooks, the ducks. They have that ability. But can a chimpanzee go to Meyer's store and select a tie? I love this tie. I love this color shirt. I love this. Can that reasoning be there in chimpanzee? So there are scientific mob who are trying to force that. Somehow they're telling, oh, man came from this chimpanzee, and slowly over the million of years, their reasoning mind became gray, and now with some hairs on our head, oh yeah, we can reason out. We can be, you know, the best of the world, best of all the species. But no, that is totally wrong. God created everything in its own order and its own kind. And man, when he created man in his head, he just gave a brain, but in that brain was filled with reasoning. So reasoning is an important faculty that we all have, and we need to use that in a proper sense. Divine truths, brethren, at this time and day are set before us, are consistent with itself and with the divine character in every element and feature. If somebody can tell me, I'm still waiting for a nirvana to happen, how the justification by faith works, I would rather point him, go back 400 years ago when Martin Luther clarified that. Martin Luther started with justification of faith. And in 1800s, we had wonderful Bible students. The Bible societies came up. People started opening the Bibles in their own languages. By 1811, most of the Bibles were printed in most of the heathen languages. So forsaken in many languages, in Indian languages. So people started reading the scriptures, and the truth movement, the steady movement itself has reached this absolute pinnacle. So we know at our time about any concept, there are wonderful treasures, whether it may be Barnes, Clarke's, or Brother Russell's writings. We all have it. Go look in the library and enjoy your study. So the divine truths are already having that a sort of a impact on us. It is presented with all power and force of logical deduction, so that our faith in his plan might be a reasonable faith, enabling us to give our fellow men a reason for our hope. See, that's the main, that should be the main attitude of a Christian or a brethren when he does this service unto God. But there is a problem. Without reason, any effort to serve God would be unfruitful and ineffective. We see that. I'm quoting a contrasting scripture again from Peter. I don't want to read the whole scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious way, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. There are many. And this is a problem with a number of Christian evangelists. For all the good focus and attitudes, their reasoning is looking backwards. The direction is not there. So whenever you talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Pentecostals, sorry to mention their groups, I usually don't try to brag about certain people. They're doing good job when they do the witnessing work, but they are doing without a proper reasoning approach. So if we don't have that reasoning ability to convince every soul, bad luck to our witnessing. Brethren, let us move forward. I think I will run short of time before I go too much overboard. Having understood a right reason or logic that it is required to offer our service to God, we now want to look into the aspect, why does this service need to be reasonable? And we want to see why it is by the brethren. Why? We already saw we need a reason, but why it should be by the brethren? Why it can't be by others? We pointed in the previous scripture that the contrasting one, because they don't have reason, they can't explain properly. So why it should be by the brethren? We quote a scripture again from 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17. And if ye call on Father who is without respect of persons, judged according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The point that we want to make here is God is not a respecter of persons. He is what he is. He is what he is. We don't have any option. So there becomes a problem. When he's not a respecter of persons, are we what? We are persons. How does God consider us? Don't worry, there is a small clue in Jesus' prayer. I would like to read these verses. These are a beautiful set of verses. In John chapter 17, verses 9 to 11, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that for them which thou hast given me. For they are mine, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And that's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? And that is the recommendation Jesus is giving to his Father, because Father does not respect anyone. We have his Son Jesus. He knows Jesus from times past, from a long, long time, even before probably the Big Bang, if somebody wants to believe that. So Jesus, Father knows Jesus. So Jesus came down and he saw this little flock, and now he's putting this beautiful prayer to Father and making a recommendation. Oh, you don't be so rigid. That consider my friends, my brethren. So we have Jesus' recommendation. How beautiful it would be if somebody can give these recommendations as referees in our job search. Sometimes we feel the pain of wrong references. Brethren, is that all necessary? Is that all what we need? Jesus' recommendations. Can we stop there? If Father is so rigid, and if he tells Son, oh yeah, your recommendation is, but that man, or this no brother, no, I don't want to consider. No. Then we will have an important evaluation. This is where apostles' clarifications comes into picture. The imputations of Christ's righteousness. In Romans chapter 4 verse 22 to 25, again I would like to read this for the sake, because it's an important thing for us to understand this. I would like to read this. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, to whom also it should be imputed. So we see here the righteousness of Jesus is going to be imputed on the brethren. So with that imputation, Lord God has no problem in seeing the brethren to do his service. What is a reasonable service? We want to ask this question again. Sorry, brethren, the number of questions I'm trying to ask. Is it praising the Lord all day long? Is it studying the word of God? Is it communing with the brethren like this? Is it the witnessing work? Which one of the above is true? Where is the answer for us in the scriptures? We need to go no further. It is in the same verse. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which comprehends all of this. When you try to do that, it will help you to make a sacrifice unto the Lord, which is reasonable. Before we see that what that sacrifice would be from the brothers and sisters, we want to fairly quickly glance over the typical sacrifices of Israel. I just don't want to spend too much time on this. There were regular temple services that Israel did. There were burnt offerings, which were daily burnt offerings, double burnt offerings on Sabbath, burnt offerings on the great festivals. And meat or meal offerings. Sorry, I had to quickly move. If somebody wants the presentation, it's with Brother James. Maybe you can send him a mail and he'll send you the copy. So the meal offerings, the daily meal offerings accompanying daily burnt offerings, the showbread renewed every Sabbath, the special meal offerings at the Sabbath, the first fruits of the Passover, and also at Pentecost, and the first fruits at the harvest time, which is all explained in Numbers and Deuteronomy. And we come to the sin offerings, the typical topic for the Bible students. Sin offering each new moon, sin offerings on Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles, offering of two goats for the people and of the bullock for the priest himself on the great Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16. And then we come to the incense offerings, the morning and evening incense, the incense of the great Day of Atonement. So in all, these were the regular sacrifices, but individually also, they had some sacrifices, the Jewish nation and the Israelitic people. So now, we see that Apostle clarifies in Hebrews chapter 9 about the first covenant, which also had ordinances of divine service, which is called as latria. The service, the word latria in Greek is called the service here. And he's telling that it was a worldly sanctuary. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service, which is latria. And again, he tells, which was a figure for the time then present, in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices, which stood only in meats and drinks, and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. When did the time of Reformation happen? Not during the time of Maccabees, or not during the time of prophets. They had to wait until the one who came down, until that great sacrificer came down and sacrificed his all. After his sacrifice, that was a Reformation, even for the nation of Israel to pick up the remnant of them and add unto the bigger group of the Gentiles. So now, having known the typical sacrifice, having known why it needs a brother or a sister in Christ who can perform the sacrifice, we check on the gospel age sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 9 verse 11, I'm just trying to run fast a bit here. It is suggested, Christ is the high priest of good things to come. What is the good things to come? He himself is a good thing, but his apostle is saying here, Christ is the high priest of the good things to come. And again, he tells in 9:16, you need to read the whole chapter of Hebrews 9 to understand the context of this great sacrifice. Not a great sacrifice, but a sacrifice. He tells in 9:16 about the death of a testator. It is required to enforce the testament. What? To enforce the testament, the men are to be dead. When they are living, the testament cannot be enforced. And that's the theological context. And in verse 23, he talks about the better sacrifices. He told about the typical sacrifices. And that was also a service, latria. But in chapter 9, he started with the divine service, which is also a latria, worship, intelligent service. And he points that the sacrifices of the gospel age from the brothers and sisters in Christ are the better sacrifice compared to the typical, the bulls and goats. No. They're not the sacrifices that God will consider. That was not a fair sacrifice. In fact, they never cleared the sins or atoned sins of any. But now, Apostle is pointing, your sacrifice, our sacrifice, is a better sacrifice. And mind you, it is sacrifices. One sacrifice, two sacrifice, three, 82, bundled together, it becomes one. And that's all the more to ask, how should we serve God? How? If somebody asks, Brother Noah, how do you serve God? Yeah, I'll quote this first and foremost scripture. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Oh, yeah, talking that is so simple, but how do we do? Consecration. Consecration, brethren, is a license to start a living sacrifice. You know, you might be a race car Formula One driver, but to drive on the highways and byways, the policeman wants this small tag, the license. If you don't have the license, whether it be P, L or full, but you can't drive on the road. So to do a consecration, to start the race, you need something. And at consecration, we vouchsafe our commitment to God and tell all, be loud to do thy will, O Lord. Well, that's what Israelites of old did, isn't it? After they came down from the wilderness. Oh, we love to do everything. But as they went and trodden along, they had a big problem. Oh, they all fell apart. They were even so much upset. Oh, we want to eat this manna every day. Oh, we were having garlics and leeks in Egypt. Now we're eating manna every day and night for 40 years. So consecration is something we start, but running the race is more important. Daily dying. Apostle tells, oh, you need to die daily. Oh, come on, brother apostle, now it is so difficult for us to daily die. How do we do that? It is nothing but continually. We are all of the weaker stock, but covering robe of righteousness makes us full. In that sense, with a sound mind, with a spirit of sound mind, we need to put our all to the Lord. Go to the altar of the Lord. Tell Lord, this is what I offer you, like that widow's mite. She had only 5 cents, but that was full. That was Jesus told. That is, she had done much more than that man who was not willing to carry the cross of Jesus. Then, sanctified by truth. No, you can learn and discuss everything from every translator. But if the translator is telling some wrong things, if he's not giving you that hope, if he's not suggesting you the truth, it's no use. But truth itself, if you are likened by God, if you're drawn by God, the truth that is there of God will purge you and cleanse you. Like what we sang in that song. Right? And then we also want to point out, you need to suffer, brethren. Not that easy. Oh, yeah. We became consecrated. We are all the brethren. We have nice, good meals and fellowship and talk, you know, encouragingly. But there is suffering. Suffering, if you don't suffer with him, you cannot reign with him. Bearing his reproaches outside the camp. This is another key text, what Apostle Paul teaches us. Many brethren suggest to me, oh, Brother Nahan, you see, you talk so much about sin offering. Where is the word sin offering in the New Testament? Yes, there is no word sin offering. There is a word. After all the search I did, there is a word called offering for sin. Can it be sin offering? I think that is sin offering. But this one word, Apostle is pointing us, you need to bear the reproaches of him who died on the cross outside the camp, similar to him. Not, we are not adding anything to the ransom sacrifice. Sorry, we are not doing that. But we are doing something totally different. A concept which will help in atoning the sins. Ransom cancels the death penalty. Once a man comes out of the ransomic effect, still he can sin, isn't he? So God has made an arrangement or a method or a modem that he's got an offering for sin which cancels out the sins of the world. And that is a great, great mystery that we want to understand. And the last thing the brethren need to do is forsake not the assembling of the people of God. Many have this problem. Oh, I got a problem with him, with this brother or that brother, with the doctrine issue, so I don't want to go to that class. No, brethren, we all 5 fingers are different, but don't they belong to the same hand? This is what we don't want to do. We can't study the word of God locked up in our closets. But unfortunately, there are many such. We need to pray for them. So finally, brethren, after all these things that we studied just before in last 25 minutes or 30 minutes, I believe I must have gone over time as usual. We say, what is the purpose of a reasonable service? Why even want a reasonable service? In Matthew 25 verse 34, it says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I know it is told for in a worldly context, but this brotherhood, this ecclesia, this called out class is planned from the foundation of the world. From beginning times, God knew. He knew from end to the beginning, end to from the beginning itself, or vice versa. He knew everything. He knew that Adam would sin. He knew everything may sometime go wrong. He knew his son was going to give a sacrifice. He knew The other son would be a wily serpent, a Satan. So he knew this from the foundation of this earth. And again in John 17, it's a part of the prayer. Jesus says, "Thou lovest me before the foundation, for thou lovest me before the foundation of this world." So that's what is the whole concept, brothers and sisters, this morning. This is the scope, because it was decided already before. And lastly, this is another key text in Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So Christ's sacrifice is full, but his afflictions, we want to now be the part of that afflictions of Christ, and we want to fill up that. And that is the concept of sin offering. If at all, if you want to say in a very simple one-line answer. And last of it, this is a very key important text, going to the right to the end of the millennial age. Revelator tells, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned to her husband." So how can a bride, a beauty star or beauty queen, just be selected to be a bride of Christ? She should be having some qualities, isn't it? Your services and my services will be evaluated to that extent by God. It will be fair, but that evaluation will be so strict and so absolute in its nature that he's going to select us as the bride for his son. And then I heard a great voice out of heaven, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." What a beautiful thing, isn't it? Now, do we have the tabernacle of God? No, we have some gathering here. We want to be the light that shines in the dark places. But we can't go out in the world because the tabernacle of God is not with men. But in that time, he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with him and be their God. And that's a beautiful promise, the great and precious promise. Brethren, with that, I say amen to you, and God bless you all. Thank you for your attention.